at rest. I am my Savior, am happy and blessed. So blessed, watching and waiting, looking above. In His love. Let's sing it together. We say, this is my story.
My desire to all. is my desire to honor you,
Lord, with all my
heart. With all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me,
Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you. We just give you glory tonight. We ask you to anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. How many of you sang that song? Did you mean those words?
Yes.
Every hour I'm awake, have your way in me.
Amen.
You know, you just told God to get on me. He's relentless, you know. Just thought I'd let you know, you can be seated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sure.
I've been thinking about the wonderful teaching and the time that you've spent and the rejoicing you've had from the time that you've spent with the Lord. And how he's shown you things that, even though you communicate with us, I'm sure it's been on a different level with you. It's taken you to a height that's personal.
Amen.
And I was thinking about that today as I went and exchanged phones. I had a phone that was just really contrary.
Yeah.
Sometimes I could recall people. I didn't call it, it just called. And I thought, oh, I don't know. I've been in places and phones start ringing on mine, just contrary, you know. And I kept trying to get along with it. They're so expensive. And today I decided, no, I was going to go get a new one and replace it. And the Lord started downloading in me. You know, sometimes we get to the place we don't receive. We don't receive signal. We don't receive the word.
That's good.
We've got a heart to receive. We're made to do that. We can't. We're his children. He says that we can have that, but there's sometimes switches turned off. And we don't see. That's what would happen with my phone. It'd have switches turned off, and I didn't know how to get to it to change it.
Yeah.
Thank God he revealed that to me. You just ask him, God, whatever's lacking in me to receive, because I can hear. And I can write it down, and I do that, and I've got journals. And but until that switch is clicked on inside of me for me,
amen.
God, you have your way. You
amen.
Your way. My song wasn't too happy this week. I've not been singing the most joyful place. Nobody's fault but mine. So look, there's things that will trigger things to get switched off in you that you're not connected the way you ought to be. And I praise God for the teaching that he's given you. And I praise God that tonight I'm receiving it. To use it in my life, not just to have it written and folded away, but to use it and be active with the Lord and the grace that he's given me.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else before I go on? You second that?
I second.
What? I'll tell you, the way Terry did us tonight, I almost threw my back out, you know. Is he getting down, and all of a sudden, we went to Blessed Assurance, man. He didn't give us no bridge. You didn't give us no bridge song there tonight. You know, just kind of, we just hit the brakes. Hallelujah. I hope I challenge you tonight, because God challenged me. Yeah. All right. Okay, here we go. We've started every night with the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. We don't have to turn there tonight, but I want to tell you this. It says that God's desire is for you. You remember that. We have said the last two nights, God is love, but God's love is active. That's what makes him gracious. And his mercy is his grace in action. Amen?
Amen.
And the result of a gracious God is salvation and deliverance, which produces freedom. Freedom, you know, alcoholics receive freedom from alcoholism, drug addiction. We also have the freedom from the fear of death.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Glory to God. We don't have to worry about death.
Right.
Amen. All right. I want to answer one quick question here tonight, because this is where I thought I would spend all three nights. I had no idea
that God was going to reveal to me Jesus. And today, he dropped something else about Jesus into my heart. I spend a lot of time on the road, okay? And I'm generally listening to, sometimes I listen to Fox News, sometimes I listen to the message station, the Christian station on Sirius Radio. Sometimes I sync my phone up to it, and I listen to Grace to Grace a lot. I'll hit the rewind button, on that one. But I was getting in my truck tonight, coming down here, and God dropped something into my heart, and I'll share it with you here in a minute. But I want to answer the question, because this is where I thought I would spend most of my time, answering the question that most Christians have. Most Christians have this idea about Jews that they believe, that the Jewish people believe in a works righteousness. Okay? But that's the farthest thing from a Jewish person's mind. Some Christians call it salvation by works. Now, Jews don't believe that at all. They believe that their salvation or their deliverance only comes by God's grace and mercy. Okay? The reason some Christians have a hard time wrapping their brain around that is because the Hebrew Bible is full of grace, it's full of mercy, it's full of times where God delivered them, where God's salvation came through. Amen? And he delivered them. Why we have a hard time is we believe salvation is simply being born again. And it certainly is that. But don't you realize that there are things in our life that we need delivered from right now? Yes. Amen. Situations. Yes. Maybe co-workers that aren't living for Jesus, that causes problems. Maybe we got a rude neighbor or something. Or maybe we just have some family issues going on. How many know God wants you delivered from that? I didn't even mention financial issues, where we need God's delivering hand in all of those. Amen. So I want to answer this question. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to do this really quick, and then I'm going to get to my message. Mike said it was going to snow at 9. That means that I got to get out of here as close to 8 as I can. Of course, it's probably already snowing at our house. It usually does. You know what? If it snows at my house more than it snows here, it will be my own doing. You reap what you sow, because I've been making fun of y'all because y'all got more snow this year than we got. And I'm just going to reap what I sowed. Generally, it's the other way around. I'll never forget years ago, it was Super Bowl Sunday, and we was having church down the storefront on Sunday night, and we had an ice storm. You couldn't even walk on our deck. Well, y'all, they didn't have any ice down here. They all thought I stayed home because of the Super Bowl. And let me tell you this. It had been years since I had watched the Super Bowl live, because we always had church on Sunday night. And that particular day, Deb said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "We're going to watch the Super Bowl." Guess what happened? About halfway through the first quarter, the electric went off. Deb said, "What are we going to do now?" I said, "I'm putting my sweatsuit on, going to bed." That's the best thing we could do. So everybody thought that, but that wasn't really true. Look here in Galatians chapter 4. I want to answer this question really quick. Verse 1 says, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, what had him in bondage? The elements of the world. All right? Not God. Not God's word. Okay? Not his laws. But when the fullness of time had come, how many know we need another fullness of time? Whoo, glory. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Messiah Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Now, every time somebody approaches me about Jewish roots, they come at me with this idea. Do you use a prayer shawl? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. You know, just depends on, you know, the Spirit of God. If I'm, you know, if I want to wear it, I wear it. It my prayers aren't any better with that prayer shawl than without it. It's not magic, okay? It's just another way to for me to honor God, you know, in my own way. You don't have to wear one. But people always say, you know, or like if we keep Passover, people always come up with this question. Well, you know, why do you keep Passover? Why do you wear a prayer shawl sometimes? Why you teach us Jewish stuff? We're not under the law. We're under grace. Now, you may have never heard that. I hear that a lot. The one that can get under my skin the worst is, you better be careful studying that Jewish stuff because they're Christ killers. I correct them real quick, real stern. They don't ever say it again. I say, no, Jews didn't kill Christ. Romans did. But if you really want to get technical, your sin and my sin killed Christ.
Amen.
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 Glory to God. That was his purpose here on the earth. But to be under the law, if you turn, I'll tell you, I didn't plan on going there, but let's go to Revelation. Don't ask me where, I don't know yet. I got to find it. I think it's around chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let's see. Yes. Okay. Now, I've said this here a lot, but just for the sake that somebody's watching, you know, and it's getting it on the tape. To be under the law meant you had not repented. Okay? Therefore, the law of God, the commands of God, would be a witness against you. Okay? If you had not repented of your sins, then the law says, oh, well, he's a thief. He's a liar. See, you're under the law at that point. Because the law now has become, or the Torah has become, a witness against you. So look here at verse 11 of Revelation 20, page 1844. If you got a Bible like mine. It says, then I saw a great white, did I tell you verse 11? Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books, plural, books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Okay? I believe that, yes, there's the book of life there. Their name probably wasn't in that. Okay? Because if you're... when you pass away, if you're blood-bought and born again, my Bible says your spirit goes to be with the Lord. And it also said, Paul says that the believers are going to be judged for their works. See, the people that find themselves at the great white throne of judgment have not repented, and the blood of Jesus has not cleansed them. Now, that's the way I see it. But we will stand before Jesus and answer for all our works. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what we did for him with the right motive, we'll get a reward for. What we did with the wrong motive, we'll get flash fried. Okay? So when we stand before Jesus, it's not a salvation issue, but it's our motives. Our heart is going to be exposed. You know, there's a lot of people do a lot of things in the church, but their motives aren't pure. Their motives aren't right. And I'll be perfectly honest with you, when I first started preaching, I thought I was all that in a bag of chips. I thought the next great move of God was coming through me. Like, what in the world did God do till Butch Deer Jr. showed up with his Bible? And then I got to preach and found out some people didn't even like me. And I ended up in God's humble mill. And he whittled me down to the stump. And when he got done with me, I was like, forgive me. I realize now I need you a whole lot more than you need me. Somebody say amen. And you know, it was at that moment, in that probably a week time frame, that somebody gave me a brochure about a Jerusalem conference in Little Rock, Arkansas, if that makes any sense to anybody. And that's where, you know, that was probably, I don't know, 15, 16, 17 years ago now, and that's how I got to studying Jewish roots. And I wouldn't trade my journey for anybody's. Amen? And I wouldn't trade my relationship with God with anybody's. But the point I want to make is, to be under the law, it means you haven't repented. See, because when you've repented of your sin, you're no longer under that law. It's not going to be a witness at the judgment throne of God. But now the Torah of God becomes a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path to help you live righteously before God. Amen? Now, I want to answer one other question here. Go over to Romans chapter 10. I didn't write the page number down, but it's to your left. I want to answer this question real quick, and then I'll get to my message because it's supposed to snow at 9 o'clock. Okay? Romans chapter 10, page 1565. Might be 815. Let's start in verse 1. I want you to see this. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 10, page 1565. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now watch this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, people will take that verse and say, see? Jesus was the end of the law. Well, the Greek word there for end is the word telos, T-E-L-O-S. Telos is used some 30 times in the Bible. And sometimes it does mean end. Other times it means the goal. So Jesus wasn't the end of the law or the Torah. He was the goal of the Torah. Now let me explain that to you. When I was getting in my truck tonight, it hit me. What did God tell the devil in the Garden of Eden? What did he tell the serpent? Somebody remember what he said? Not that you'll crawl on your belly, but what was the promise he made to him? That's it. He said, the woman's seed. The woman's seed. From in that garden, God said that a man, the woman's seed, it was Mary that provided that human body for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yes, he was fully God because he was the wisdom of God incarnate, but he was a man. Now watch this. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit that was able to defeat death, hell, and the grave. And he was able to stand, in Matthew chapter 4, he was able to stand up to the temptation of old Slewfoot. He was the goal. That was God's goal. That somebody filled with the Spirit of God could overcome in this life. That's why Jesus said, if you overcomers, you'll get your reward. Amen? Amen. Didn't say it'd be easy, did he? But I just thought of that, and I thought, that's it. He's the goal. Jesus was the goal, a man filled with the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Now, let's get to my message. I just want to answer those questions. All right? See this? All week so far, the first two nights, our definition of grace has been unmerited favor, right? Well, now we're going to shift gears. We're going to go back a little deeper to the etymological root, okay? That's a big word. It just means the original, okay? Back when they didn't have letters, they drew pictures, pictograph, okay? So the word that's translated the most in the Bible, in your Hebrew Bible, as grace is this word here, hin. Okay, you with me? All right, now here's the letters, the Hebrew letters, a het and a nun, or nun sefet. Okay, now remember, all Hebrew words have symbols. The symbol for the het is a wall. The symbol for the nun is a seed. Okay, how many of you know if you grow tomatoes and you replant the seed the next year, you continually get crops, right? Okay, so the idea, the original root, the ancient root of this word hin, translated grace, was a continual wall. Okay, now that's going to be important here in a minute. A continual wall. It also meant to camp or pitch a tent. In ancient time, when they pitched their tent, they were round, and they would pitch a tent, one here, one right beside it, in a circle, in a big circle. Okay? So that what they were making out of those tents was a continual wall. Now this word here, hin, it comes from the same root, and it's translated a lot of times in your Hebrew Bible as to be gracious or to be merciful. All right? Now, with that in mind, now that you got that, I want us to go over to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah, it's going to be on page 1261. Now, this is a prophecy about God returning the Jewish people back to the land of Israel. And if we pick it up down here in verse 10, I want you to see something. Zechariah 12, verse 10. After he's returned them to Israel, God says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." God said, there's coming a time I'm going to pour out the... Now what? He doesn't just say my spirit. He specifically says the spirit of grace. Oh, hallelujah. Okay. Now, let's go over... I will show you one more, two more, maybe three. Let's go over now to... Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And that's going to be on page 1740. And we'll go to verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Now, if anybody's wondering about greasy grace, you know, that pretty much summed it up, right? You need to walk the walk and talk the talk, okay? "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' Torah dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Now, I didn't. Now that's a heavy revy, okay? All I read you right there, that's a heavy revy. But the point I want you to get here is we've used the term Spirit of grace twice, once in Zechariah and once here in the Jewish commentary, all right? Now, I'm going back to my Old Testament. Oh, did I say Old Testament? I'm going back to the Hebrew Bible. My bad. I'm going to page 1004. 1004. Jeremiah 31. Page 1004 if you got a Bible like mine. Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to get to something I thought was really good. You may not think it's as good as I thought it was. Verse 31, Jeremiah 31, page 1004. Verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Amen. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, we see the same language, that God is going to put his Spirit in, write his laws on the tablets of their heart. What's God going to do? God's going to give them his Spirit. This Holy Spirit's going to dwell in them. Or another way of saying it is the Spirit of grace. Amen? Amen? Let me show you something here. Well, nope. Go to the book of Acts, and then I'll show you. Acts chapter 2. You'll probably catch it on by now. No, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Page 1489, got a Bible like mine. Verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me." Now, what was the promise of the Father? The Spirit. I just read it in Jeremiah 31. "I'll make a new covenant with you. I'll write my laws on the tablets of your heart." Amen. Amen. Now let's watch. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I would like to submit to you that the Spirit of grace is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is the power of grace dwelling in you as a continual wall against the wiles of the enemy. Amen? Against your flesh that is always warring against your spirit. But the power of grace is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and he's a wall in you, a continual wall in you. Can I tell you something? He never leaves you. He never leaves you, but you get caught up. We get caught up in everything in this world, and we forget he's in us. And one thing that I've learned about the Holy Spirit is he is an absolute gentleman. You with me? And when you get so caught up in the world that you forget the power of grace is dwelling in you, That's when you get off in fear. That's when you get angry. That's when you get frustrated. That's when you start saying things you know you ought not say. That's when you get tired, you get frustrated, and you're like, what's the use? Yeah. Anybody ever been there? And then what happens after that? Oh my God, they want me to go to church on Monday and Tuesday. And Wednesday. We may have to take a check on Wednesday. We'll see how the weather is tomorrow. See, you listen, as much as I don't like this one preacher, it's not that I don't like him. He's just not my cup of tea. Okay, I'm not going to give you a name. But he always said, good morning, Holy Spirit. Well, maybe that was Joyce Myers that had a book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. No, it wasn't Joyce. Okay, it was the guy I was thinking of. All right, but he had a book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And you know what? I never read the book, but the title's a great idea. You know? For you to remind yourself that the Holy Spirit's in there. See, because when you get so concerned with all kinds of other stuff, that Holy Spirit's in there going, Jackie, don't do that. Jackie, don't. Jackie! Too late. See, you've override it, right? When our flesh really wants to do something, like give somebody a piece of our mind. Don't say that, Jenny. Don't say that. I'm just as guilty as the next person. But the Holy Spirit in you is the power of grace, a continual wall to help guard. You know, I don't want to get political, okay? But a wall keeps things out and keeps things in. That's right. Amen? That's my Hallelujah. I didn't want to get political, so I'm not going to. All right? Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The power of grace is the Holy Spirit, and he's given to us. Jesus said he wanted the disciples to be empowered to be witnesses. Well, a witness is not always somebody that's preaching the gospel. A witness is somebody. I'll tell you a story. I was with, when we had a school for troubled teens, I had 8 ministers. I didn't really know them. But when you start a ministry like that, it takes money, okay? And so I was trying to get these churches to partner with me. They's always wanting me to send me a troubled teenager, you know. I didn't have no shortage of them, but nobody wanted to send any cash. So I was having lunch at a Chinese place up in Huntington. And it was 8 of us, 7 of them and me. And I had Romy there too, so there must have been 9 of us. And so this little Chinese guy, he had 9 iced teas and a couple waters on a tray, you know. And he come in behind me and he dumped that down my side of my head, went in my ear, that ice cold water, and right down the front of me. And I had khaki pants on. So you know how that all looked. Man, I jumped up out of there because it was cold. Talk about taking your breath away. I jumped up out of there, and that little guy was down on his knees trying to clean my leg and my shoes. And I'm sorry. I said, come on, son, get up out of there. Oh, sorry. I said, come on, it's okay. Get up. You might turn the air back a little bit. It's kind of chilly in here right now. But get up. You know, and I was sitting there, and we were eating, and I noticed this one of the black pastors up there in Huntington, he kept looking at me funny. And he finally just put his fork down. He said, you know, son, I know you're a man of God now. I would have lost it if that guy would have dumped that on me. Yeah. So my point is, you don't have to be a You don't have to be preaching the gospel. People are watching you. You know? They're watching you. And I'm going to tell you something about the world. They're real judgmental if you claim to be a Christian. They are. They hold you to a much higher standard, okay, than they'll hold theirself to. That's why it's important you've got this wall. The power of grace, the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus meant. You're going to be my witnesses. Amen. Now, sure, the disciples went out and preached the gospel, but we don't have to preach the gospel. But people see our conduct, our attitude, and our actions every day. Amen. And we need the power of grace, because the same power that saved you is the same power that resides in you to help you walk the walk and talk the talk. Somebody say amen or oh me. And you know what? I don't think the world's going to get any nicer. I'm not one, you know, some of these Kingdom Now preachers that believe it, you know, they're in the kingdom right now, and we gotta make the world, we gotta get Christians in office. I'm all for getting Christians in office, okay? But we got to make the world good enough for Jesus to come back. Really? That's not really what my Bible says. But there's some people that believe that, and some of them are good people, okay? I know a guy had a church of 4,000 when he went that route with that church. Now he's got like 1,500. So. And when you get 1,500 in a 5,000-seat sanctuary, it looks kind of empty, you know? But he made that choice, and he lost a lot of people, all right? And he means well. They mean well. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't think it's going to get any better. I think it's going to get darker. And that's why it's important that we let our light shine. Amen. That we let the power of God, the power of His grace, lead us, guide us, and direct us every day. Amen. Let me keep going. I'll get done here before it snows. Maybe. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Why does He want me to walk the walk and talk the talk? Why does He want to empower me with the power of His grace? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, page 1647. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Messiah Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now watch verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Messiah Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You are His workmanship. And He's prepared you. He saved you. He's empowered you with the power of His grace, His Spirit, in order that you could do good works. And I don't think this is in here by accident. If we go on down to verse 11, I'm going to show you what some of the good works we ought to be about. "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." For 2,000 years, Christians and Jews have been at each other. There's been persecution both ways. But the majority of the persecution has been from Christians to Jews. Yet the Apostle Paul tells us that we're created for good works. And then he goes on to say that Jesus is taking the two. He says the middle wall partition has been torn down. At the temple before it was destroyed by Titus, there was a wall that separated the Gentile court from the Jewish court. The Gentiles could only go so far. They were known as God-fearers. Gentiles who worshiped Yahweh were known as God-fearers. Cornelius in the book of Acts is a God-fearer. So they can only go so far. But Paul says Jesus has torn down that middle wall. He didn't literally tear it down, but because of his sacrifice, because he's the final sacrifice and he's the high priest, then we're all, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, Paul says, right? We're all saved by grace through faith now. See, there's some people that teach that Jews have a separate covenant. No, they don't. There's only one way, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, to be reconciled to God the Father, and that's through his Son, Jesus. Amen. Through repentance and acceptance of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. Amen. His death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? That's the only way, whether you're Jew or Gentile. That's called dual covenant theology. And it's not true. There's only one way to God. Is the Messiah. Not all of them, but a lot of them are. Right. So, go ahead. Remember Zechariah's prophecy we read, that he would pour out his spirit of grace. They would see who they pierced and begin to mourn and cry out for him. What's that? That's going to be the same thing that happened to you when you got saved. God's Spirit, that power of grace, began to draw you and woo you. And Jenny, I know for a fact that it brought you down to an old wooden altar at the Nazarene Church. Many times, like me, probably. Yeah. Huh? Sure. Same Spirit's going to begin to woo the Jewish people. The blinders are going to be taken off. Now, many of them are coming to that saving knowledge now. So here's the point I'm trying to make. We support Bridges for Peace. We support the Jewish people, trying to help bring them back into Israel, trying to help feed them, because many of the people that are making Aliyah, which means return, many of them who are returning to Israel, they come to Israel with nothing on their back, or just the clothes on their back. And what Bridges for Peace does is they feed them, give them pots and pans, blankets, try to help them find housing. And many of them can't speak the language. So they're immediately immersed in the Hebrew language. That's part of what the government does, okay? And, you know, I'll just say it, I'll be political. I think if you live here, you ought to be able to speak some English, all right? Or at least try to, anyway. Yeah, see, you're closer to us conservatives than anyway, here's my point. God called us for good works. God has placed in us the power of grace for good works. And I think one of the most important works that we can do is to be pro-Israel and be for the Jewish people and pray for the Jewish people. They are lost. Should we pray for them any more than we pray for the lost in America? No, they're lost. People in Africa, a lot of them are lost, although Africa is having a Pentecostal revival now, I'm telling you. And all of our missionaries come back. They almost make me want to go back to Africa. But I've been there. I didn't forget nothing. I didn't leave nothing. You know, God's going to have to show up in a big neon sign and say, Africa that way. Somebody say amen. That's one of the neat things about our trip to Israel is we're going to pray for Israel at certain strategic places. Let me finish up here. Let me finish up. Hallelujah. What's that mean? Watch, let me show you something. Go to Romans 8, and I won't make you turn to the last one. I'll just tell you what it says. And you know, I think it's really neat. Oh, I thought Terry was playing a song. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Page 1561. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he is not his. And if Messiah is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen. All throughout the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, God was there with man. When he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses built a tabernacle, and God was there in the middle of that, in the middle of his people. When Solomon built the temple and he prayed, God showed up and was in the midst of his people. Then in the first century, over 2,000 years ago, a woman named Mary gives birth to the Son of God. And the Bible says that word became flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. Amen. So Jesus came. He dwelt among us. He went to a cross at Calvary. He was resurrected. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he began to pour out the Spirit of grace into the hearts of men and women. Why? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he wanted to dwell in our midst, in our heart. He is that continual wall that helps us walk the walk and talk the talk. Amen. If we'll listen to him. Amen. Grace is amazing. Yes. Glory to God. And thank God for it. Amen. And I'm going to give one commercial plug. Don't forget, I haven't said much about it, but every year on Resurrection Sunday, we take up an offering to send to Bridges for Peace. So don't forget your coins. I got a whole bunch of coins. I'm either going to have to add some more glasses, you know, on my bookshelf. Of course, my bookshelves are so full, you can't take the books, too many of the books off the bottom shelf, because my bookshelves are really being held up by the books that's under. So if you go monkeying with the ones on the bottom, I've got a whole set of Encyclopedia Judaicas. They're great big. You only take one out at a time, because the whole everything else is resting on that foundation. Hallelujah. Well, I've been blessed just studying. I hope you guys got something out of it. Amen. But the Spirit of grace will empower you if you listen. Amen. Bow your heads. Father, we love you and praise you. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and mercy. Father, we just ask right now that you take everyone home safely. Lord, I pray you bless these your people spiritually, physically, emotionally, and financially, Lord God. Bless them in every area of their life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. As of right now, we will have church tomorrow. We're teaching that class. I'll be in.